It's a beautiful prayer, beautiful prayer. If you have your Bibles today, would you open them to the book of Joshua? We're going to look at a couple passages in Joshua, beginning in chapter 3. And then once we have moved from that passage, we're going to turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 6. One of the things that I would like to call your attention to today as we continue to talk about sin and the problems that it causes in people's lives. If you'll look at the back of your bulletin, just in case you're visiting with us today, maybe it's the first time you've been here. If you'll look at the back of the bulletin, you will see a list of some sins that are mentioned in the New Testament. It was never designed to be an exhaustive list. It's just the sins that are listed there. And what I've asked people to do, and I would say I've probably talked to maybe 10, possibly 15 people through the couple of weeks that have genuinely taken this serious. And it's amazing how that God takes us right to our issue. Like he doesn't like beat around the bush. He'll take you to the certain sin on the certain column and certain row. And when you look at it, you instantly know that the Lord is speaking to you about that sin. And when you have that opportunity, then you have to do something. And last week, if you remember, I closed out in Revelation chapter 2, and there was a church, and the Lord said to that church, unless you repent, return to your first love, I'll come and I'll remove my lampstand, my presence from that place. And there's no evidence anywhere in the book of Revelation that that church repented. And what is astounding is you go to where that church is today and there's absolutely no Christian influence whatsoever. None. It is gone. It's a Muslim country now. And what we have to realize is that when we look at our personal sins affect other people. And until we realize that, we'll never deal with them, because the devil, more than anything else, wants us to deceive us into sinning, and then he wants us to be deceived and think that there really are no consequences for sin. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at two examples. We're going to look at an example of how one person's sin paralyzed an entire nation. And then we're going to look in the New Testament at how a family sin, one person's sin, can cause the destruction of an entire household. And so when we talk about sin, yes, we're talking about my sin, and yes, we're talking about your sin, but we're also talking about the consequences that our sins have on other people. And so until we realize that when I choose to live in sin, I am making a generational choice as to what my descendants are going to live in. And so we have to understand that when the Bible talks about sin, it's talking about that thing that separates us from God. And so the call today is when you get home, you take this list. If you haven't done it before, I'm sure y'all can see mine's all circled up and I've written all over mine. But when you get home, you know, just ask the Lord to speak to you as you look over that list. And the thing about it, the sins that I circled won't be the sins that you circled, but it doesn't make any difference because God is going to speak to each of us about the thing that separates us from Him. And so when we look today, the idea is that we will see our hearts and our souls the way the Lord does. When the Lord looks at me, He sees me different than the way I look at myself. Just like when we look at Him, we see Him differently than the way He is. And so the call today is for us to realize the sins that are in our life, and then we're going to be offered a choice. We can either deal with them or suffer the consequences of them, knowing that those consequences are going to affect other people. So if you found your place in the book of Joshua, like I said, I'm going to begin in Joshua chapter 3 because everybody loves to talk about those great and mighty things that God has done. And I would like, if you don't mind, to just take 1 second and open us with prayer and just to focus our hearts on this passage of Scripture. So would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You today, God, I pray that as we continue to worship You, God, I do pray that Your Holy Spirit would fill this atmosphere. God, what an amazing opportunity for sinful people like us to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through your Holy Spirit. But God, we don't have to. We can choose to not if that's the desire of our heart. So God, I pray that you will use this passage of Scripture to draw us to you. God, I pray that we will not see ourselves as we think we are or that we hope we are or as the image that we put forward. But God, I pray that we will see ourselves through your eyes. And then, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that the sin that is a part of my life is going to affect other people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'll look at Joshua chapter 3, we're going to do a pretty quick survey leading up to chapter 7. But if you look at Joshua chapter 3, this is when the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River and they finally go over into the promised land. And God does something absolutely amazing. Now, let's be completely honest. I know I might be the only one, but don't you love it when the Lord God Almighty shows up and shows out? I mean, am I the only one? Sometimes it's like, all right. And so this is one of those moments. God, in this passage of Scripture, makes sure that that Joshua understands that God is about to do something and everybody's going to know that he is the leader. And this is the verse I want to call your attention to because this is probably the most important verse that I'm going to read today because this is what I hope the Lord is calling us to do. If you look at verse 5, the Bible says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, let's be 100% honest. You have to answer for yourself. But man, don't we want God to just tear the roof off this place? I mean, don't we want God to just do something, man, and everybody would know, whew, that was God. But how many of us want to get rid of the sin so he can do it? Yep. That's why Joshua said, hey, God's going to do something tomorrow. But God said, Joshua said, God's going to do something, but we got to do something first. And I trust that as we look at that sin list and we look at these passages of Scripture that continue to deal with sin, I hope that Jeff Walker will realize I cannot live in open rebellion to God and expect God to show up and show out. When I choose my sin, I'm choosing my sin over my Savior. And our sins limit God's ability to work in our church, limits God's ability to work in our lives, and limits God's ability to work in our families. So this is what happens. If you look at verse 13, Joshua was told, send a priest out there, and when they start walking, when they get in that water is going to stop. They're crossing the Jordan River. It's flood stage. Nobody on the other side in Jericho thought they were coming. They thought that water was going to be their protection. They thought there was a boundary. They thought they had time because they would have to wait until the flood season's over to be able to cross. And so God is about to show up at the worst possible time and do the most amazing thing. And verse 13 says, and it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, that they will stand as a heap. So this is what God said. He said when they carry in that ark, when they step out in that water, that water that is coming downstream is going to start to build up as a wall. And if you are in reading and you haven't got to this part of the Old Testament, you'll see it gives the cities, that thing piled up so high that it gave the cities, you could see that water just piling up like a wall, higher and higher. And the Bible says that they walked through on dry land. Now, what's astounding and amazing about this is, can you imagine how, as those people who had walked in a desert for 40 years, and this is the new generation. Remember, they sinned. They wouldn't go in and take the land. And so God said everybody over 20 years old is going to die. And so these people have been walking in a circle basically for 40 years. And can you imagine? They heard all the stories about the things that God did. But can you imagine when they walked by that wall of water? And they could see the fish swimming around in there. And they're looking down and they're on dry land, and they're walking through there. Can you imagine when they got to the other side how that they would be singing songs like, "What a mighty God we serve." What a mighty God we serve. They walked through, they walked through a river at flood stage. The water piles up and they go on to the other side. And man, they get to the other side and there's this story about the city named Jericho and God tells them what to do. And man, they walk around the city for 7 days and on the seventh day they go around seven times and then they break their jars and they shout. And man, the walls fall down. And can you imagine when those people shouted, the walls fall down, and they go in and they plunder the city just exactly as God would have them to do. But I want you to look at chapter 7. There's always, when it involves a human, there's always a but, right? There's always a but. And if you'll notice in chapter 7, what happened, they had this, just this massive defeat. I mean, they were on cloud like 58. They weren't on cloud 9. They thought this was just, they were just going to go through this and God was going to deliver and God was going to give. And all they were going to do is just move from one thing to the next and just see God's working in his hand, in his hand. And then they come up on what should have been a mop-up operation. This little town, they send some spies over there, and the spies come back and say, listen, there is no need to get everybody in an uproar about this little community over here, right? So just send a couple thousand men, two or three is what the Bible says, and just go over there, we'll take care of this, we'll be back for lunch. You ever had those thoughts? You know, the back for lunch is not in the Bible, I threw that in. But basically that was their attitude. And they go over there, and lo and behold, the ones that didn't get killed come running back, screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? What in the world has gone wrong? Now, let's talk about the church today. The church today, or I'll just quote our Lord and Savior in Matthew chapter 16. A church built by Jesus should, not even the gates of Hades should be able to withstand the church. And what that means, if you study it in the context in which it's written, the church that has Jesus Christ as its leader, as its head, can walk up even to the gates of hell, kick the gate in and walk in and get whatever we want. That's the power that he's given us. But how many of us have ever been a member of a church like that? Me either. And the reason that we haven't been a member of a church like that, it's not because it's not true. It's not because he didn't say it. It's not because it's not possible. It's because of sin. Right? Right? It's because of sin. Because either he's a liar or there's a reason. And the reason is because we are fallen, broken people. But he knew that when he saved us. The problem is we won't turn from our sins, get our heart right, and become who he died for us to be. So, look in your Bible. If you look there in verse 7, Joshua's just crying out to God. Sounds just like us. And Joshua says, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side. Can you not just hear the woe is me in his voice? I've had to fight the woe is me's the last several months. But sometimes you just can't help it. And Joshua is like, hey, he can't remember the crossing of the Jordan. He can't remember the walls falling down. All he can see is what just happened. And he is like, oh my. And he uses a very interesting word when he said, that we had been content. And that word is a very interesting word that he actually uses when he says that. And the word that he's talking about is if we would have just been satisfied. If we would have just quit while we were ahead. Now, let me ask you something. Is there anybody in here that ever feels like that they got off to a good start But they stopped short. They couldn't finish. And what he says here is, he said, man, it's great that we're not slaves anymore. It's great that we're not making bricks anymore. But we should have been satisfied walking around in a desert, drinking water from the rock, and eating manna from heaven. He said we should have stopped. And I offer to you that the greatest thing, one of the greatest things that's wrong with the church today is we've become content. We've become content. We look at our family and say, well, listen, my wife was saved and my children are saved. And so, you know, I'm sure my grandson's going to be saved, so everything's good. And we've become very content as a people. And when we become content, we take our eyes off the Lord. We take our eyes off the call of God, what God wants us to do, and we put our attention on other things. And I'll guarantee you that when I've done that in my own life, I was just about to make a mistake. And we have to realize that it's not enough to be content with reading about miracles in the Bible. I would like to be a part of a church that experiences miracles. It's not enough to say that God forgives sin. I would like for people to know that God does forgive sins and that people don't have to live in them. And I would like for us to come to that place where we realize that the Lord has started a good work in us and he will finish that work. Because when you look at verse 8, he said, "Oh Lord, what shall I say?" He's only worried about himself. When Israel turns its back before its enemy, something that God promised them would not happen. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They will surround us and they will cut off our name from the earth. Totally worried about himself. And then I guess he figures he needs to make this spiritual. So then he throws God in and he said, "And what will become of your great name?" And if you look at that verse, you know what Joshua was saying? He's saying, "Lord, you can't make it without us. You can't make it. You've made all these promises, and you cannot make it without us." And my question to you is, do we need God or does God need us? Yeah, we need God. And you know, if we could always remember that, do you know what, just the acknowledgement that I need God, God doesn't need me, do you know what it does to your theology and your relationship with Him? It changes it completely. And I fear that a lot of people think God needs us. And this is what he said. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?'" And then what's the next three words there in verse 11? "Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant." Now, this is the question I want to ask you, and all of us are going to have to answer this. There's many instances in the Bible, like I'm thinking specifically in Genesis, when God was talking with Abraham, or Abraham was talking with God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says if there's 50, if there's 20 or 40, or all the way down, will you spare the city? And I want to ask you, and I want you not to answer this out loud, because I'm not sure it's a question that you can, but I want you to answer this question in your heart. How many members, how many people that attend Grace Baptist Church can live in open rebellion to God before it affects the ministry of the church? See, I don't know the answer to that. Is it enough that 10 or 15 people have come and, like, just in the conversations that I've had with them, talked about, like, this list and encountering God and having that fresh encounter with Him? Is 10 or 15 enough? I mean, can 10 or 15 step into a spiritual gap that's going to cover the other 200 or so members of the church? And see, we don't know the answer to that. But the one thing that we have to acknowledge is that the church of Jesus Christ will not move forward when it's anchored by people's sin. And so then what we have to ask ourselves then is the work of the church important enough for me to repent of my sin? Is the work of the church, is Jesus' name, is His kingdom, is it important enough for me to say, I'm going to have to deal with my sins of the tongue? Is it important enough for me to say, God, I'm going to do what you said, how you said, the way you said, because you're God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. And then he goes on and he says, for they have taken some of the accursed things. And notice what he says. And have both stolen, and then what's that next word? Not and deceived. Who did Achan deceive? He deceived himself. He deceived himself, and then because he was deceived, he did something that God clearly said not to do, and as a result of him deceiving himself, thinking that it was okay for him to do the very thing God said not to do, it cost him. It cost his family, and it cost the nation. People died as a direct result of his sin. And the word that's used for deceive there means to deal falsely. It means to deal falsely about something or someone in the opposite of being truthful. And I want you to listen to these verses. I think I've read them every week that I've preached on sin, so I might as well keep the streak going. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And what we need to realize from these verses is, listen, I do not have to live in sin. I do not have to die in sin. But what I have to do is I have to confess. And you have to understand that when the Bible uses the word confess, the Bible, as most of you know, was not written in English. And the word that they translated to confess is not the same thing we think of when we hear the word confess. When you say, I am a sinner, you have not confessed your sins. You've just stated the obvious. When the Bible uses the word confess, it means to consent to the desires of another. And I want to tell you, on my little sin list here, I felt really awesome the day I confessed and repented of those sins. And I know you can't see my list, but most of mine involved sins of the tongue. Well, then guess what happened the next time I got mad? We started over. Right? And that's why I told you, some sins, you know, I mean, I'm not a drinker, but I mean, you can stop drinking. But your tongue goes everywhere with you, you go. And every time you get mad, it becomes that unruly poison that James talks about. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So if you have a different sin, then I'm going to say that in this moment, I'm going to say, well, neither one of us are better off with sins, but I'm going to say you're better off than I am. But when we think about the fact that Jesus wants us to repent, he wants us to agree with him. Because when we confess our sins, when we agree with him, we live the life he wants us to live. Now, turn to the right in your Bible and go to the last verse of the book of Judges. It's Judges 21, 25. And I just want to leave, we're going to leave the Old Testament. Judges is the next book past Joshua. But I want to leave the Old Testament with these words. And I want to offer this to you as the enemy of the church. And this one is from the Old Testament. If you look at Judges chapter 21, the Bible just simply says, and in those days, there was no king in Israel. And then the Bible says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, can we be 1,000% honest? When it comes time to decide right and wrong, if we're not prayed up, spirit-led, spirit-filled people, what will we do? Only Tony and I are going to come strong. Listen, when I became a Christian, I'm not free to do what I want to do. As a matter of fact, in my old age, I've generally learned that the first thing I want to do is usually the worst possible thing to do. And until I can get a hold of myself, think about the consequences, think about what I'm about to do, until I can do that, you'll do what's right in your own eye. And that's just a life that lives to glorify the flesh. If I want to go there, if I want to do that, and we just flick them off. And we never go back to Achan's family. You see, Achan's family that all died as a direct result of his sin, they were like, but I didn't do it. I didn't take the stuff. I didn't bury the stuff in the tent. But what he didn't realize was when he did that, he had committed a sin that was going to be dealt with. And I can use my own self, and you can go ahead and turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 43. But we don't realize that when we sin, there's consequences beyond ourselves. And I would offer to you that that's the number one thing, the number one way the devil deceives us. And if you don't believe that, I can honestly tell you, I will be as honest with you about anything as I possibly can, because the Bible says there's nothing that's done in the darkness not going to be brought into light. I cannot commit a sin that you won't know about on Judgment Day. I like to be completely honest. But there are times in our life when we hear people say things, and the reason I said that is because this is not my particular struggle, and I hope it's not yours, but I know statistically it's a lot of people. But you know, people, that men especially, that view pornography, you know what they say? They say it doesn't hurt anything. And there is nothing further from the truth. And that is the way the devil deceives. He convinces me that my little sin, and we'll start justifying ourselves instead of seeing the holy, righteous God who is. Now, let's look at the example from the New Testament. I love this, so. But I'm going to read in verse 43, because boy, this just covers a multitude of things. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, and nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, anybody that's ever had a garden knows that, right? I mean, if you're getting a good bumper crop, then you got a good plant. And if it's the right time and the seed's in the right place and the water's right and the fertilizer's right, you're not getting something's wrong. And so he's given us a clear way to look at our lives that we can say good fruit, bad fruit. And so then he goes on and says, for every tree is known by its fruit. So true. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. And I just want to point out here, where does good come from? Out of our heart. And where does evil come from? Out of our heart. And for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to always remember, our mouth is nothing more than a microphone for what's in our heart. And I hope that I'm not the only one, but have you ever said something and before you could get the words out of your mouth, you said, where in the world did that come from? Yeah, it's bad. It's bad when your thought is, who in the world said that, and you realize it was you. That's not a good feeling. Because the Bible tells us where those words came from. They come from my heart. Now, if you mark, underline, fold a page over in your Bible, whatever you do, I want you to mark verse 46. Because verse 46 has got its finger on the pulse of the problem. Verse 46 says, but why does Jeff Walker call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Ooh. Ooh. Right? Man. Do not do the things which I say. Now, we could go directly into the invitation right now. But I believe that if we don't read verses 47, 48, and 49, we're going to miss the most important part of this verse. Because notice what he says, at least for today. He said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'm going to show you whom he's like. All right, so notice what he said. Whoever comes, and Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. All right? And then he said, whoever hears, and that word hears means to understand, to accept his teachings, and to do what he says, and then lives in obedience. I'm going to show you what they're like. This is what he said. He said, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently against that house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, one of the things that you can just draw the contrast. The contrast is a good tree, good fruit. The contrast is you don't get fruit from a bramble. You get grape from a grape. He's just drawing all these contrasts here for us to look at our own life. And he's saying a good man brings forth good from the treasure that's in his heart, and a man brings forth evil from the evil that's in his heart. He's drawing all these contrasts, this contrast. So we can look right at our lives and see. And then right in the middle of that, he said, hey, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? And then he gives the great analogy. He gives a great analogy of the house that's built on the rock. Because listen, all of us in here probably over the age of probably 6, 8, or 10 knows that storms are coming. And this wasn't a little storm. This was a bad storm. And he uses the word vehemently. And I know that there are people in here whose house has been vehemently attacked. Vehemently. But when that house is founded on the rock, notice the words Jesus said, and could not shake it. Do you have an unshakable faith? Do you have a faith that when the storms come and it vehemently beats against the house did not shake. Ooh, boy. That's good stuff, isn't it? But he who heard it and did nothing. It's like the man who built on the earth without a foundation, against which the same storm came, and it beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. It didn't shake. It was just gone. Gone. And he said the ruin of that house was great. I'm going to give you some statistics. I have found out the older I get, the more I like numbers. I didn't know that I liked them so much. But I'm going to tell you something that I hope disturbs you greatly. There's a bit of good news. The good news is that 76% of all Americans profess to be Christian. Now, that's awesome. I mean, if you just go by profession, America is far and away the most Christian nation in the world by leaps and bounds. So we know that Jesus saves. So we know that Jesus does his business. But then there's that element of the church about discipling. And one of the reasons that I want to tell you that it is so important that families build their house on the rock, because as soon as Jesus saves, the devil still deceives. Do you know that only 28% of that 76%, 28% believe the Bible is literally the Word of God? Right? And I want to tell you something. It gets worse. Statistically, a child has formed their faith by the age of 14. Are you listening? By the age of 14. And what's astounding is the likelihood of that child changing what they believe is very slim. 32% of children under the age of 14 profess to be saved. Only 32%. But of that 30%, 80% of them believe that the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Quran all teach the same thing. 68% believe that salvation is earned. 56% believe Jesus may have sinned. 36% believe the Bible is accurate. 32% believe Jesus was actually resurrected from the dead. And 18% believe in absolute moral truth. Now, the reason I wanted to close with these statistics is, If you have any influence on your children, I want to plead with you in the name of Jesus to get the sin out of your house. Amen. You better get it out. And listen, there is nothing wrong with soccer. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with riding horse. All those things that our kids did when they were growing up. But the most important thing you better do is teach them to, I didn't say tell, I'm using the Deuteronomy passage. You better teach them to love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And if you and I are living in open rebellion to God, they will say yes and turn around and go out and do whatever they want to do, because they're going to grow up and be just like us. Amen. And listen, it is not sufficient for you to bring your children to a church 1 hour a week and expect us to counteract society who gobbles them up from the day they get on the school bus. Ask any child what they talk about on there. And listen, if you think you're going to live in open rebellion to God, swing by here when you don't have anything else to do, and your children are going to have a faith that will stand when the vehement storm comes, the devil has deceived you. The devil has deceived you. And listen, parents, if you are living in open rebellion to God, please understand, the devil is going to use your sin to destroy your children. Right? It's what's going to happen. Just like he used the sin of Achan to put a nation on its knees, that's what's going to ultimately put America on its knees. And while I'm on it, I'll just say this too. This is coming up in another message. God is not going to judge America the cause of politicians. God is not going to judge America because of the sins of people that do not believe in Him. God is going to judge America because of the sins of the church. Amen. So that's two Sundays worth, man. But listen, we're going in an invitation. But I trust that you understand this is a clear warning when Jesus said, why do you do the things? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Parents, pray for your children. Pray for your children. Listen, I pray for my descendants. I have a generational sin prayer. And I'm 54 years old, so I know all the generational sins that are in my family. And I want you to know, you need to be praying against those sins daily. And then you need to be praying a generational blessing in their place. And if the devil has deceived you to think that your child can say a prayer when they're 8 and be baptized and put on that school bus to go out to that world, and you think that that's all they need, whew, man, I got some stuff I want to sell you. Remember that song from back in the day, I got some oceanfront property in Arizona? You can see the sea from something about the front porch, and you can see the sea. I hope nobody in here has been that deceived by the devil. If you want godly descendants, then let's get down on our knees, become who we want our children to be, and then let's fight for their soul every single day. Because the day you take off, the devil don't take no day off. And I challenge you, when you get home, talk to your children. Talk to your grandchildren. See what they believe. Ask them to tell you what they believe. And my number is 601-720-4188, because y'all going to call me. Right? Right? These statistics weren't done in a vacuum. Right? But it starts with us. Father God, would you have your way in this place? And God, there's nobody that's more deceived than the person that is just blindly walking through life as our society, as our culture continues to get worse and worse and worse. And God, there's not one solitary thing this group of people can do about the culture, our society, other than get down on our knees and get our hearts right with you. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, Lord, I pray for those of us who are in this room today, I pray that the blinders would come off, and I pray that we would be able to see our soul as you do. I pray that we'd be able to see our sin as you do. And I pray that we would not be satisfied with that person that knows that we said the prayer, knows that we were baptized, but yet knows that we're living in an open rebellion to you. So God, I pray that you will just work, pray that you will move. And Lord, I pray that you will sift our hearts as wheat, Lord. And God, you remove the things that are there that are not pleasing to you. But God, you will answer that prayer. You'll do that. But God, if I turn around and go back to my sin, I'm like the dog that's returned to his vomit. So God, I pray that we would understand that that's not something you're going to do and then us just go back to the way we were. God, you're calling us to repentance. You're calling us to change. And God, I pray that you will do that today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Each one of us will have to do what the Lord has laid on their heart. As always, this altar is open. I've never been deceived enough to think you have to come to this altar to get right with God. But you do whatever the Lord is laying on your heart.